Good afternoon. It's always nice to be back. The old thing, it's nice to go away, but it's nicer to come back again. So I'm glad to be home again after being away for 5 days. 2 days of traveling, pretty much. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, well, all of Tuesday in Singapore too. Since Qantas decided to cancel my return flight, so I had to change to Singapore Airlines, or Qantas changed me to Singapore Airlines. So I got back a little bit later, a couple hours later than expected, and it really messed up my sleep that night, that's for sure. So, but anyway, we're back. And it's good to be able to go back again for looking at the book of Genesis, chapter 41. And I think maybe we can finish this chapter today, or if not, we'll get pretty close to it. I think we'll probably finish it. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet with Thee again this afternoon. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to study Your Word together. We pray that You would guide and direct us as we continue to look at this book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. And Father, we do ask for Your blessing. Be with those who are still on their way, bring them here safely as well. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on the section in chapter 41. For Joseph is made overseer of Egypt to prepare the country for 7 years of famine, which is verses 33 to 44. And we already started on this particular section. And basically, Joseph has interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph suggests or advises Pharaoh to appoint what Arnold Fruchtenbaum calls an economic leader, and that person would lead Egypt during the years of crisis. And then overseers would be appointed to serve under the economic leader, because Egypt is a good-sized country, and you know, you have things happening here and there and everywhere, so you would need someone to supervise there. And these overseers were to collect taxes of 20%, not taxes of money in this case, but taxes of produce, in particular the grain, that would grow by abundance during those first 7 years. And then this food all is to be stored and collected and stored so that there would be food during a time of famine. So that was Joseph's suggestion or advice to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thinks that that's an excellent idea. So who better to appoint as this economic leader than Joseph himself, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And I mentioned last 2 weeks ago already, probably the better say the Spirit of the gods, because Pharaoh was a pagan. But I think you're aware by now that the Hebrew word Elohim can be used to refer to the true God, but it can also be used to false gods. So here would probably be a false god. And so then Pharaoh appoints Joseph to what would be the second highest position in the land. In other words, he himself would be the highest position, so Joseph would be next to him, and we might say that would be like a prime minister. So he would be over his house, and only in the throne would Joseph be greater, Pharaoh be greater than Joseph. And so what you've seen already, you know, this is now the third time. The first, when he was in Potiphar's house, he is appointed as number two. Potiphar is number one, Joseph is number two. Then he ended up in prison. All right, the keeper of the prison is number one, Joseph becomes number two. And now you come to the whole country of Egypt. Pharaoh's number one, Joseph becomes number two. So So in each case, you see the Lord as being there with him. So now, as we go on here, the extent of Joseph's authority was actually over all the land of Egypt. Verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." So it's not a question of being only in Cairo or whatever city there might be that he was in, but it will be over all the land. And that's why we say this would be a position equivalent to what we today would probably call prime minister. You know, he's over the whole land there. Then in verse 42, Joseph's clothing is mentioned, and Joseph's garb, as some people call it. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. So that is the first thing there that is being done. The ring, that would be the signet ring, this was a symbol of authority. And so he gave them Joseph royal authority to issue decrees, seals with Pharaoh's rings. Now, this is something that we also note in other portions of the Bible, in particular in the book of Esther, we can notice this. If you look at Esther chapter 3 and verse 12, Esther chapter 3 and verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. Now in this particular case, this is Haman signing and sealing a decree that all the Jews be wiped out of the kingdom. So that's the intention there. We see that God, of course, works differently, and the Jews are able to survive. But you see there the signing with the ring. It was sealed with the king's ring. That's why if you go over to chapter 8 and verse 10, you see the rest of that. Because there, and he, that would be Mordecai, wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. So what you see there now, you know, in the first case, it was Haman, a decree, kill all the Jews, and now Mordecai signs the decree that all the Jews can defend themselves. So they're aware of that. So, but in both cases, the decree is sealed with the king's ring. So of course, if you have the king's ring, anybody can use the ring. You know, that's always one of those things. So Haman used it, Mordecai used it. And so now Joseph is given the king's ring. So he was having authority then, and he could sign decrees in the king's name. And of course, if he signed it in the king's name, it was the same as if the king had actually made that decree. So that's the first thing that is mentioned there, the ring. Then secondly is the clothing that is mentioned, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. And the vestures of fine linen was the type of clothing worn by a prime minister. So even there, the clothing indicates his position. And then the third thing that's mentioned is a gold chain, and put a gold chain about his neck. So these are the three things that are mentioned in particular as Joseph is elevated to the position of prime minister. And then Joseph also is given the royal chariot, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. In other words, the first chariot again was for himself, but the second chariot is now for Joseph. So and then as he goes on in the second half of verse 33, we continue to see the royal honor. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him a ruler over all the land of Egypt. So you see the position there. And again, ruler over all the land of Egypt as prime minister under Pharaoh himself. And then, when you come to verse 44, you see finally the authority by which Pharaoh speaks. You know, because Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So I am Pharaoh. As Pharaoh, I have the authority to place you in this position. So that is the idea there when he says, I am Pharaoh. Now, I mean, everybody knew he was Pharaoh. You know, so that was, in a sense, nothing new. But it indicates I have the authority to do that. It all kind of reminds me of, you know, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, the Greek exousia as opposed to dunamis. So exousia, the authority that is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Christ had the authority given to him by God the Father. Now Joseph has the authority which is given to him by Pharaoh. So he has authority over all the land of Egypt. And interesting, no man lift, or without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's actually an idiomatic expression emphasizing Joseph's full authority. Because, you know, if you look at that literally, without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot. I mean, you can't even do this without Joseph. May I please raise my hand? You know, may I please lift my foot? You know, obviously not. But it's an idiomatic, it's an expression that he has all the authority there in the land of Egypt as a ruler there. Well, that concludes verse 44, but brings us to the next section, verses 45 to 52. And that's where we read about Joseph's marriage to Asenath. So Joseph does get married, all right? Well, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Wow, that's a long one too, isn't it? Zaphnath-Paneah. All right? So that's the first thing he does. He changes his name. Interesting, isn't it? Because if you look at the book of Daniel, there's also a change of name. You know, and you see a change of name happening a number of times in the Bible. You know, Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. You know, Sarai changed to Sarah. You know, you see the changes. You know, Daniel, Belshazzar, you know, and then you have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know, you have all these changes of names. And even in the New Testament, Simon's name was changed to Peter. You know, so we do have a number of changes of names. And especially in this case, you got to remember, here's a poor Jewish boy, and now all of a sudden he's prime minister in Egypt. Okay, you've got to give him a new name. Joseph just won't do. Zaphnath-Paneah. All right? And that means God has spoken and he shall live. Which is an interesting meaning because it raises about as many questions as it answers. Because God has spoken, well, that's pretty obvious. And he shall live. But who is the he? So that is the question there. So within the context, he could refer to either Pharaoh or to Egypt. So, and Pharaoh shall live, because after all, I'm the one who's in charge here, so, you know. Or it could also refer to Egypt shall live. So commentators are not agree on that because the translation of the language there makes it kind of uncertain. But what is sure is that the emphasis is on the God of Joseph as being the preserver of life. That is clear. So, I am Joseph without thee, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. So there's nothing much more said there. So that means he done the emphasis on the God of Joseph, God has spoken. Joseph's God has spoken. It is he who has given the interpretation of the dreams. And so he is credited here. And then the next thing, first of all, he gets a new name, and now he gets a wife. Alright, so that's the next thing he gets from Pharaoh. And he, Pharaoh, gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So, interesting things there. Now, it was customary for owners to provide a wife for their slaves. Now, you might say Joseph wasn't quite a slave. Very true. But within the context of the higher up giving wives to his employees, you know, you can see that this might have logically followed. You know, I'm number one, you're number two, okay, I'm giving you a wife. So this is what happened. And her name was Asenath. Again, this is an Egyptian name, and means either she of Neith or dedicated to Neith. Asenath or Asenith. So the name Asenath, then, dedicated to Neith or she of Neith, Asenath was the Egyptian name. Now you've got to remember, you have in the ancient world there, what we're talking about, well, in the case of Joseph, we're talking probably about, what is it, 1800 BC, roughly. You know, but you also see it in later on with Greek mythology and the Roman mythology, that they have different gods. And there's often equivalence. One god in one is equivalent to the other one. So Asenath, as a god, or as Neith, dedicated to Neith, Asenath actually is the Egyptian name for Athena. Now some of you should recognize the name Athena. Ever heard of Athens? Alright. So that's where Athena and Athens, Athens is named after Athena. And Athena was a Greek goddess, and she's got quite a long list of things that she's the goddess of. She's the goddess of wisdom, courage, inspiration, civilization, law and justice, just warfare, mathematics, strength, strategy, the arts, crafts, and skill. Well, I can copy goods from the internet. Alright, but that's what, you know, the internet came up with, so that she is the goddess there. And that would be equivalent to the Roman goddess Minerva. Alright, again, Minerva is a name that some of you may remember. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to love to read Greek mythology. I found it absolutely fascinating. So I read a lot of the Greek mythology in those days. More so the Greek mythology than the Roman mythology. Roman mythology somehow didn't attract me, but the Greek mythology did. So there was a lot of reading in that, well, you know, many years ago. So I was maybe in my teens, 15, 16, about that time. Kind of a funny thing, isn't it, for a teenager like that to read Greek mythology? But, you know, I was just fascinated. I still played my soccer, of course, and volleyball, so I used to go swimming. But, you know, when it comes to reading, I was always reading. My mom used to take my books away and said, go play outside. Because I was always reading. I enjoyed that so much. I still do a lot of reading. So, but anyway, that's what you see here. So we have Asenath, equivalent to the Greek goddess Athena, which is equivalent to the Roman goddess Minerva. So Joseph's wife then was named after an Egyptian goddess. Alright, Asenath. Now, she was the daughter of Potipharah. Sounds almost like Potiphar, doesn't it? Very similar sounding, but Potipharah. And Potipharah means him whom Ra gave. And he was the priest of On. But Ra is again the sun god of the Egyptians. So Ra is a name that is associated very much with Greek mythology. So you see a lot of these names coming up here. So now, what we have to say then is that Joseph married into a pagan priestly family, because that's really what it amounts to. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. But that's what we observe here. And Morris said this: we can only assume that Joseph, dedicated as he was to the Lord, would not have consented to marry her unless he was satisfied that she would leave her own pagan beliefs to follow Jehovah. Because, you know, we're always saying to our young people, you're a Christian, marry only a Christian. You know, and this is something, and I'm sure that Joseph would have been familiar with family history. You know, Abraham, all right, and Sarah, all right. Abraham's son Isaac. Where are we going to find a wife for her? Sent the servant all the way back to find a wife. And he found her and brought Rebecca back. So Isaac was able to marry Rebecca. Then he goes, Jacob, where's he going to find a wife? He also goes back and he finds a wife. All right? He finds two, as a matter of fact, Leah and Rachel. So, you know, so you see that there. So Joseph would have known this. You know? Now, of course, we know that Joseph is not the line from which the Messiah would come. You know that, because that's Judah. You know, but how much of that he knew at this point, I don't know. But certainly he was familiar with the background, and that as a believer in Jehovah, he should marry a believer. But so he's in a sense put in a difficult position. When Pharaoh tells you, here's your wife, what are you going to do? You know, ultimately. So that was one of the things there. And that's why Morris says we can only assume that Joseph, dedicated his work to the Lord, would not have consented to marry her unless he was satisfied that she would leave her own pagan beliefs to follow Joseph, to follow Jehovah, not more than Joseph, but to follow Jehovah. And then also the last part, verse 45, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So now he's been appointed, as we know, prime minister, let's call him that. Pharaoh has given him a wife, you know. So Pharaoh has had a strong influence on his life there, in gratitude, no doubt, as he had interpreted the dreams. But now he has a job to do, because he's in charge of all of Egypt to collect all that extra food that's going to come in during the years of plenty. So in order to do so, he really had to make a survey, as it were, of the land. So he had to go throughout the land of Egypt to see what the situation was like. So that's why we say that, you know, he needed to have first-hand knowledge of the resources and the people of Egypt, and this could only be acquired by a survey of the nation. At this time, Joseph, we're told in verse 46, is 30 years old. If we go back to earlier the reading, chapter 37, we know that Joseph was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. Alright, so we do have certain indications there. So he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. At this point he is 30. That means he has spent 13 years in Egypt. Interesting thought, you know, how many of those 13 years did he spend in prison? You know, we don't know, you know. But a number of years were spent in prison. But even there, God was with him. So anyway, it's now 13 years later, and verse 47, the 7 years of plenty begin. Alright, so verse 45, Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So actually we're told twice in verse 45 and verse 46 that he goes throughout the whole land of Egypt. And so the years of plenty now begin, verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. By handfuls, abundantly, you know, much more than normally would be the case. So there's a good thing there. And he, Joseph, not personally, of course, because he could only be in one place at one time, but he had all these officers or deputies, you know, appointed all over Egypt. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. So what he does, he collects all the food but doesn't leave it out in the countryside where the things were grown. He brings it to the cities because that's where the majority of the people are. So he brings there and he laid up the food in the cities. The food of the fields, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. In the same, that is, in the city. So he brought all this together. No doubt he would have had to build storehouses where all this grain could be kept. So Joseph, we're told in verse 49, gathered corn, that is grain, as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. So he started collecting, and first he kept keeping track, you know, so many kilos of this and so many kilos of that. But after a while, they had to stop counting. He left numbering, for it was without number. So there was so much of it that they were not able to keep track of it all. That's the basic idea there. They could not keep track of it because there was such a huge amount of the grain that is with there. Then in verse 50, coming back now to his marriage, and unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came. In other words, they were born during the 7 years of plenty, all right, before the famine came. And which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. So we have 2 sons by Asenath during the years of plenty. And then the firstborn was called Manasseh, verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So Manasseh is actually a Hebrew name. It is not an Egyptian name. All right? So he has been given an Egyptian name. He marries an Egyptian girl, but he gives his son, at least the first one, well, actually the second one too, he gives both of them Hebrew names and not Egyptian names. And Manasseh means making to forget, all right, because that's what he says. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now when he says, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house, he doesn't mean forget in the sense of being out of mind. All right? Because obviously, all my father's house, I forgot to, no, he still remembers them. Because when the brothers came, he immediately thought, these are my brothers. So he certainly had not forgotten them. Is your father still alive? You know, he remembered that. But brother, forgotten in the sense of having his wounds healed. So in that sense, he had forgotten. So that he had that relationship with God. He accepted God having put him there. God was looking after him. And so he's quite happy. And then the second son, also given a Hebrew, not an Egyptian name, that's Ephraim, meaning fruitfulness. Verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now that's an interesting note too. The land of my affliction. Now here he is. He's in Egypt. God has been with him. God has elevated him now to the position of prime minister. You know, you would say he's living now the good life. Being prime minister, he would have a good income. He's got a lovely wife. I'm assuming that she was lovely, you know. And he's got 2 beautiful boys. So he should have been very happy. This is the good life, good income, you know, probably servants to look after things at the house. You know, so he would have been well off financially. And yet he says, the land of my affliction. So, because the act of faith, he still considered the promised land of Canaan as his homeland. You know. So he didn't say, I'm now in Egypt, this is now my new country. Some of us have migrated to Australia. You know, what would ever happen if Australia had a war with Singapore or Malaysia? Which side would you fight on? Olympics, who are you barracking for? Singapore's got one bronze medal. I'm not sure. Did Malaysia get any? No. Holland is doing pretty good. Got more gold medals than Australia. So, you know, what if there's a war between Australia and Malaysia or Singapore, Indonesia? Which side would you fight on? You know, I was warned about a question like that when I naturalized as a citizen. You know, be sure you don't say your old country, say your new country. You know? Otherwise, they may not let you be naturalized. But yeah, here's Joseph. He's in Egypt. Prime Minister of Egypt, my home is Canaan, not Egypt. So that's what we see here. You know, it's still the land of my affliction. So although he's in a good position there, well, he still left it there. But the act of faith on his part, his homeland was the promised land of Canaan, and then also the fact that he gave both his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We usually say Ephraim and Manasseh, but there's a reason for that. Manasseh is the older one, Ephraim is the younger one, and that's because of the father's blessings later on. Alright, so we'll see that later. But the fact also that Joseph gave his sons Hebrew names shows that he had not adopted the Egyptian culture or the Egyptian religion. Because if he had adopted Egypt, you know, he would have given his sons Egyptian names. And I guess the wife in heaven is saying that. So, and then Fruchtenbaum says this, quote, his marriage to a pagan was the result of an order from the king and something he did not have much choice about. So that is ultimately, you know, why he married her. But then Morris also said earlier, you know, you can only assume that Joseph, dedicated as he was to the Lord, would not have consented to marry her unless he was satisfied that she would keep her pagan beliefs to follow Jehovah. But, you know, she's only mentioned once more. I think it was in chapter 46. So she is not really mentioned. Just mentioned here, he marries Asenath, and he had two children by her. And I should say she's mentioned one more time, but otherwise she's completely out of the picture, so she's never mentioned again, really. Well, we've had the 7 years of plenty, and now we come to the 7 years of famine, verses 53 to the end of the chapter. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And so the 7 years of famine begin, verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. So the chronicle here again refers. Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He had said there are going to be 7 years of plenty. And they had seen it. There had been 7 years of plenty. And then Joseph said, now there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of dearth. And so that is what's happening now. So this verifies Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And we also note that the famine was not restricted to Egypt. So surrounding countries were also affected by the famine. But these countries had not been prepared like Egypt had been prepared. Alright? So the famine, well, first maybe mention 55 there, verse 55. Okay, now verse 54, we're still on. So according as Joseph said, and the dearth was in all lands, not only in Egypt, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Alright, there was food for the people in Egypt. The other countries, they didn't have any interpretation of dreams. You know, they had not prepared by saving up in the years of plenty. So verse 55 then, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. So they want food now, understandably. And they asked Pharaoh, help, help, help. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So here we see the response of the Egyptians. Verse 55, Pharaoh's command, if you need food, go and see Joseph. And no doubt Joseph worked through the people working for him, open up the storehouses, and where the grain has been stored from the 7 years of plenty, and now you can sell to the Egyptians. So that's what happened, and the famine waxed sore. You know, 1 year not so bad, 2 years it started to get, you know, not so good. For 3 years things are getting bad. By the fourth year, you know, the people were in pretty bad shape. But not only there, and that develops further as you see the next chapter. But what you see then is that people from the surrounding countries also went to Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy grain, because of the famine was so sore in all lands. So not just in Egypt, but also the neighboring countries, they also had famine, so they had a problem. They have not stored excess food. What are we going to do? Haven't you heard? There's lots of grain in Egypt. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, I'm sure there is. Let's go and see what we can find out. And so this now sets then the stage for the visits of Joseph's brothers. All right? And that's what we see, of course, then coming in chapter 42. And so we'll stop here for today. Today is Lord's Supper. That's already set up, so praise the Lord for that. And then thank you for doing that. And we'll continue with chapter 42, the Lord willing, next Sunday, when Joseph's brothers go to Egypt for grain. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we could see this, finish out this chapter 41 in Genesis. And Lord, what we see again is how you guide the affairs of men. How Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt, and yet ended up in a position that we would call prime minister there. Lord, we thank you for your working, for the way things work out for your glory, as we know that all things work indeed together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. So, Father, we thank you for guiding Joseph and for his faith in you. And, Lord, as we continue to study this book of Genesis in the weeks to come, we ask for your continued guidance, direction, and blessing. Now, Father, we also ask for your blessing upon the worship service to follow. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.